Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. While you're turning there, I failed to mention another announcement that I just wanted to have everybody be clear about. We really are looking for more teacher's aides for children's Bible time. And this is one of those things where you really don't, there's no preparation to be an aide. You just, when after the sermon, or right before the sermon starts, you know, when the kids, some of the kids leave, you just go with them. And then just lend a hand. We want it to be the rule always at Good Shepherd that there's always at least two adults in any children's ministry. I mean, that's just smart and why we need to do that. And so, and plus, you see all of our kids. I mean, we get a nice batch of kids, and that's not even all of them. I mean, when they're all here, there's a lot of kids. And so we just need some more helpers to kind of spread the workload on that. So would encourage you, if you're not involved in anything like that, here would be a really easy children's ministry to be involved in, of just being on the rotation. And you'd maybe only do it, you know, once a month, or maybe even less than that. How many?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Right now we have seven.
Yeah, so it's not like you're doing it. I wouldn't do it every single Sunday. Certainly I would be, you know, maybe once every month, and month and a half, 2 months maybe. And so we're...
3 months.
Yeah, 2-3 months. Okay, so that's even... Yeah, so not a big time commitment, but just a willing person to be a blessing to our kids. In helping out during children's Bible time. Is there a sign-up sheet, Lucy, in the back there? Yeah. Okay. Matthew chapter 22. And this is the parable of the wedding banquet. Let us hear the word of God. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged, and he sent an army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners. Invite to the banquet anyone you can find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, to the wedding hall. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Let us pray again. Lord our God, this is a powerful parable, and we pray that you'd help us to understand it a little more clearly today. And so I pray your mercy and grace that you'd show to me as I try to speak. And mercy and grace to all my dear brothers and sisters, that you would help them to listen to you, so that your word would truly be a means of grace to us all. That we would know that you have in some meaningful, deep way spoken to all of us, and that we've been blessed. So may that work of grace be done right now, we pray, for your glory, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Friedrich Nietzsche, the great philosopher and articulator of secular existentialism, great atheist, who popularized the phrase at the end of the 1800s that God is dead. Not that he ever believed that God was ever really alive, but rather that the idea of God is dead. It's no longer possible for modern people to believe in God. And in his perhaps most famous work, Thus Spake Zarathustra, he wrote, "I would only believe in a God who could dance." I suppose coming from his own background, where his own religious experience as the son of a pastor was repressive and stifling, controlling and guilt-ridden and dark, that might make some sense. The idea of a God who danced. It ought to be a bit of a surprising metaphor sometimes, given church life, that the kingdom of heaven, which is what we enter in through faith in Jesus Christ, is compared to a party. And a really big, festive party. A party of parties. A wedding party. A wedding party where there would be festive celebration and joy and, dare we say, even dancing. Of course we would say dancing. But a celebration that's dynamic and life-affirming and extravagant, communal. Yeah, Jesus uses this metaphor to describe Christian life. And you're invited. You're invited to the party. You're invited to the celebration of grace. And so, let us come to the wedding feast of the King. And then our 3 points. We'll look at the great feast, the great refusal, and then finally, the great dress code. Verse 2, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." So let's just try to get a little picture here of how Jesus is describing the nature of his kingdom. So let's envision some kingdom. It's the son's wedding day. This would be a great event in the life of this kingdom, right? This is the heir of the throne is getting married. The line is being perpetuated. This would be a once-in-a-lifetime party, right? The king's son is getting married. And what a party it would be. A day of great celebration, joyful exuberance. And the parable, or the picture rather, of a Jewish wedding feast, from what we understand of Jewish wedding feasts, we are much more stifled at our wedding feasts. I mean, Jewish wedding feasts were places of exuberance, joy, of dancing. Now we dance at weddings today, but it tends to be a little more of a guy-girl pairing off type dancing, right? In Jewish culture, they did a lot of communal dancing. I suppose our dynamic equivalent today might be something like square dancing, right? Where it's much more the whole community engaged in dancing, you know, this kind of joyful celebration of a Jewish wedding. Jesus is saying, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And what an amazing thing to be a guest at the wedding of a generation. I mean, think even in our own times, the big hoopla over the wedding of William and Kate, right? Think of what a big deal that was. And what an honor if I had told you, I was a guest at that. I went there, man. I danced with the Queen, and I danced with Kate,
And I sat at the table with Will, and I was right there mixing it up with the whole person. I mean, you know, that, what an amazing thing to be a guest at such a high level, extravagant, important wedding feast. So what an honor to be invited to such a party. Can you imagine? Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a great king having a feast for his son. That's what it's like, the kingdom of heaven. Now, of course, this reminds us of a few things about the very essence of God, the very being of God is something like communal joy, right? We've talked about this before, that our very sense of God as Trinity, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, means that in the very essence of who God is, there's sort of communal joy, right? They enjoy one another. They delight in one another. They love one another. They kind of, there's a dance of the Trinity that goes on. In fact, you know, the Greeks used to call this perichoresis, which means to dance around. There was a dynamic dance of the Trinity. Cornelius Plantinga says it this way. He says, "The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit glorify each other. At the center of the universe, self-giving love is the dynamic currency of the Trinitarian life of God. The persons within God exalt, commune with, and defer to one another." When the early Greek Christians spoke of perichoresis, which is part of the word, we got our word choreography, the perichoresis in God, they meant that each divine person harbors the others at the center of his being in constant movement of overture and acceptance. Each person envelops and encircles the other. That's the God that we worship. A God who, within the Trinity, is a God that dances. And this is the God that we are called to worship. We are invited to a party put on by this God. Now, let's just stop here and think. So that means if my experience of Christian life and your experience of Christian life has to do with dull, boring, oppressive, tedious, guilt-ridden, dark, neurotic, fearful type stuff. If that's Christianity in any sense to you, can you at least embrace there's something that we're missing? Something's not right about that. Something's messed up about that. And we need to go to that, okay? Because Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. Okay, so invitations go out now, and there's a problem. The people who are getting invited refuse. This is our second point now, the great refusal. It's kind of insane to think about. Why wouldn't someone come to this party of parties, this celebration of a lifetime? But we get some reasons there. They're caught up in their work. They got their business. They got their fields that are needing tending to. Things of the world are more important. So they seem to not see in this really bizarre kind of way, they seem to not see the great value and wonder of being invited to such a party. And so, they don't come. It's outrageous. And in fact, it gets worse. Some of them begin to abuse the messengers that are being sent out. There's an incredible amount of patience that the king shows first. He sends out a messenger and he does it again. He's inviting them, come to the party. Come to the party. Come on, come to the party. Everything's ready. Everything's good to go. And they're refusing. And then their refusal goes to the point of where they abuse and kill the servants. So this great refusal. The picture here, and this was actually, it's a similar point that was made to the earlier parable that we studied last week, is the nation of Israel at this time, who are the first invites to the party. Prophet after prophet is sent. And then even as we talked in the last parable, even the Son comes and invites. The Son comes. But this is a community that rejects these offers. And instead they've killed the prophets. They've rejected God's offer of grace and mercy. And then we have this picture of the king who, after long suffering and after his now servants have been abused and murdered, he sends an army. He destroys the murderers and he destroys the city. I think this is setting us up for, Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. In chapter 24, he's going to be very explicitly talking about this. But the picture being that the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD is kind of a final judgment against this unbelieving culture that has rejected countless appeals to come. And it reminds us, does it not, that God's grace is amazing and it is persistent and patient, but it's not to be abused. It's not to be taken advantage of. It's C.S. Lewis's picture of Aslan is good, right? He's not safe, but he's good. He's a lion. He's not a teddy bear. He's not a kitty cat. He's gracious and merciful, but he's to be taken seriously. Not to be stepped over. Not to be taken lightly, right? It's not the big, you know, purple dinosaur up in the sky, or a big divine Mr. Rogers in the sky. He's to be taken seriously. He's gracious, but to be taken seriously, right? So, the city is destroyed. But then look at verse 8. Verse 8 now, the invitation goes out again, but this time the king says, now, go out to the highways and byways. Go out wherever you can find people and invite them to come to the wedding banquet. I mean, I really do think that the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD is sort of a symbolic shift of God being done with the old system that was based very much on the temple and Israel and the geography of Israel. And now the gospel is proclaimed everywhere, to all nations, to people that don't even know about the banquet, maybe don't even know this king, or outside this king. People everywhere are invited. Go and proclaim everywhere. Come to the banquet table. People of every tribe and language and nation and tongue, whosoever, all are welcome to come. That is the message that we share, right? There's a wideness to God's invitation. Come, whosoever, come to the banquet table. You're invited. You're invited. Come. Why would you not come? Come to this incredible party of parties. Okay, so now the banquet hall is full. People who have come off the streets. People who you wouldn't maybe expect to be there. Tax collectors and prostitutes. Blind, poor, lame,
lepers, anybody that would come. The banquet hall is full. And then as the king is looking over the banquet hall, he notices that there's someone who is not wearing wedding clothes. Now this is a little bit hard to understand, and Jesus doesn't spell this out completely to us. This reference to the guy that's there and he's not properly dressed. Now most commentators would understand that what's being implied here is that all these people who have come off the streets, I mean, they don't have wedding clothes, right? They're not like out in the farm, working the field in their wedding clothes. All these people have come, and that the king has, in essence, provided at the door, so to speak, robes to wear, or wedding clothes for people to wear. So they've acquired these wedding clothes, but there's this one fella, for reasons unknown, that's there, and he doesn't have wedding clothes. I don't know, maybe he didn't want to wear wedding clothes, or maybe he snuck in some other way, but the point is he's not properly dressed for the wedding feast. And the king takes note of this, and asks him why he's not properly dressed. The guy has no reason. And then the guy is cast out, and this really is a picture of judgment, right? He's cast out into darkness. There's weeping, gnashing of teeth. It's a picture of destruction, right? So what's this about? What are these wedding clothes that he's lacking that are so necessary to be at the party? Like I said, Jesus doesn't spell this out, so we're sort of left to ask that very question. But I think if you look at the broad context of this entire section, which really starts in the previous chapter at verse 23, remember going back a few sermons, this all started with questions about John the Baptist and why did the Pharisees not receive the message of John the Baptist. And again, John's Baptist climaxed in Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then Jesus goes on a little later to say to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the prostitutes and the tax collectors are entering the kingdom before you are. Why? Because they were responding to the gospel of Christ, whereas the others were not. And then the parable that we had last week, which comes right before this, is actually really similar. Remember, servants are sent to gather the fruit. And finally, the son is sent to gather the fruit, and they kill the son. And so while there are some who kill the son, Jesus said, but to those who receive him, the stone the builders reject has become the capstone, and the Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So again, I think the flow would be, what is necessary for this party is to come in the clothing of the gospel. Right? To come in the clothing of the grace and mercy of Christ. And that's what this guy is lacking. Notice the invitation goes out to everybody and everybody comes in, but this guy is not robed in the right clothes. And our hope and our message is that at the very heart of the gospel is a Jesus who came and took upon himself our own filthy robes and rags and gives us as his grace his own righteousness as a cloak. The king himself provides the wedding clothes and they must be worn. The song that we'll sing in just a little bit, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. And so many are called, the invitation goes out, many are called, but those that are chosen are the ones who are arrayed in the wedding clothes provided in the gospel
of Christ. Revelation 19, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Dear friends, at this wedding feast, not only are you the guest, but in a real sense, you are the bride, and you have been given clothes to wear that are righteous and clean in Christ. And you are invited to come in those clothes to the party, to the hall of God Almighty, and into his banqueting place, to eat his food, to sit at his table, and to dance. The bridegroom dances with the bride. The father dances with his daughter-in-law. The whole community dances together in joyful celebration. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in a dance that we are invited to partake in. And so let us come. Let us come to the banquet hall and dance in a way that maybe even the Nietzsches of this world might look and wonder and believe. Let's pray. So Lord, we believe in a God that dances. And we are so grateful to hear your invitation to come to your banqueting hall and to your feast. We are guests. Lord, help us, for I think it's easy for us all to know these things, perhaps in our minds, but we pray that the joy of your kingdom might work its way into our souls, that we might truly delight in being received in your presence, that acceptance and that being present at your hall would overflow in joyful obedience, renewed faith, a desire to live for you more completely, wholly. To not take our faith lightly, to not ignore your word. May this invitation be very much the center of how we relate to you and love you and serve you. We thank you for the invitation. We thank you for the wedding clothes. We know those didn't come cheap, for those wedding clothes were purchased through the blood of Christ. But we thank you that we may come in your presence and be robed in those clothes and received as the true partakers of the wedding supper of the Lamb. In whose name we pray. Amen.